Merry Christmas, church. I am John and Abnett. I'm one of the pastors here, and we just got a text message from somebody watching online, and you, sir, did not wave at the camera, so you have to. Oh, it's good to be with you. You know, this is my 35th consecutive year of preaching at Christmas Eve, and And for the first time ever, I'm going to sit down while I preach. Is that okay? Because this Christmas, my L4 and L5 vertebrae decided not to come to Christmas with me. And the funny thing is, when those two vertebrae go out, it doesn't affect your back, it affects your left leg, all the way down to your foot. So I'm having a little difficulty standing. So don't think this means a shorter message, because it doesn't, okay? So I kind of have this love-hate relationship with Christmas. I love the season, but I have a really hard time knowing what to preach about, because this night, this time, everybody knows the story, right? It's like telling a joke that everybody knows the punchline to, but then again, that never stopped me before, so maybe that's not a big deal. But so I'm going to do something that I have really never done before. I'm going to talk about Christmas in heaven. And if you're thinking, well, I don't know that the Bible says anything about Christmas in heaven, so it will be a short sermon, I would say to you, in your dreams. Because the book of Revelation, if you have your Bible and you want to open your Bibles to Revelation, you sure can. In the book of Revelation, actually, we have a record of that very first Christmas in heaven. And it's just a marvelous thing. Now, I should tell you that while the angels were singing to the shepherds about peace on earth, goodwill to men, meanwhile, in heaven, it's an entirely different scenario. There's a battle raging. There's a war going on. And there, you know, the book of Revelation really talks in word pictures. Let me give you an example of that. Your head is as hard as a rock. You've got the brain the size of a pea. You're as stubborn as a mule. Those are the things I hear in my house, okay? I'm just saying that right now. So let me give you tonight the very first word picture about Christmas in heaven from Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, where John records his vision. He says, "Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head." A woman who is clothed with the sun. Now, some Bible scholars will tell you that this might refer to Mary or perhaps even to Eve, but most commentators that I've looked at have said that this undoubtedly represents the nation of Israel, because frequently in Revelation, the nation is depicted as a woman. And did you notice that the woman has 12 stars on her head? That's what it says. Well, what that means is that's representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. So she represents the nation of Israel, who has been long awaiting the promised Messiah. Let's read on to verse 2. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. So there's no question that this baby about to be born is none other than the Messiah, than Jesus of Nazareth. We'll find more about that later. So far, we've got a woman and we've got a baby, but let's add the third character to this plot in verse 3, where John says, "Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born." That is the story of Christmas in Revelation. Merry Christmas. We'll see you next December, okay? Actually, I looked for an artist's rendition of this particular event. We'll put it on the screen. And the red dragon, if you can see, I know it's kind of small, but the red dragon, if you can make that out, that would refer to Satan. And you'll notice that he's got a long red tail, and there are several stars underneath his tail. Those would be, the third of the stars, John says, are swept out of heaven by the tail of the red dragon. What is that talking about? Well, elsewhere in the scriptures, we read that Satan, who is also known as Lucifer, was one time near the throne. He was the chief angel in heaven. But he wasn't content to worship God and be close to the throne. He wanted to be on the throne, so he had a coup. He threw a rebellion, and a third of the angels who joined Satan, a.k.a. Lucifer, in this rebellion were cast out of heaven. And now he's known as the dragon in Revelation 12, and he stood in front of this woman to point out this child, to devour this child the moment that it was born. And I want to just tell you something about this Satan, this adversary, this dragon, that he's powerful, but he's not all powerful. And he has knowledge, but he doesn't have all knowledge. So he stands poised and ready to destroy this newborn Messiah, but he's a problem. He doesn't know who the mother is. He's not sure. Nor is he exactly sure who the Messiah is supposed to be exactly. So Revelation 12 gives us some pictures of this first Christmas in heaven. And I would guess this is not a Christmas Eve message you've ever heard before, okay? So here we go. In heaven, Christmas was a promise. We'll start with that. It was a promise because for thousands of years, God had been promising the nation of Israel that the Messiah was coming, and now the time has finally arrived. And all of creation has been leading up to this exact moment. And church, what this really means is that at Christmas, you can be sure of this, that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And that's good news to every one of us here. That's good news to those of you that are watching online right now. God promised in Philippians that he would supply all of our needs. Say the word all. All means all, doesn't it? Now, it doesn't say wants. I have wants and I have needs, and there are probably some things that you want for Christmas, but you may not get them for Christmas because it's not what you need. But the good news is that God will supply all of our needs. It's also good news if your life hasn't worked out the way you hoped it would, because Scripture says in Romans chapter 8 that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Even the things that don't always work out for us, God is still at work in that. And the fact that God keeps his promises is also good news if you're having a hard time right now with a particular temptation. If you feel like you so easily give in to that temptation when it comes around, God has promised you that he will help you to stand and withstand against any temptation that comes your way. This first Christmas was about God keeping his promises. And God keeps his promises no matter what. I understand that for Christmas, for a lot of people, it involves travel. Perhaps you traveled here tonight to be with family, with your loved ones. It matters a lot. I'm not sure exactly how you would get from heaven to Bethlehem. I don't know if you can set that up in Google Maps or Waze. It would be a long ways, though, wouldn't it? And again, some of you might have come a long ways to get to this Christmas Eve service to be with your family. As I was thinking about that, I was remembering back to the Queen of England. You know, Elizabeth died in September, as you well know. But I believe it was back in 2010 that she made her last visit to U.S. soil. And when the Queen came, she didn't come just by her little lonesome self. She had an entourage. She had a lot of stuff. Here's just a few of the things the Queen brought when she came to the U.S. to visit. Two, not one, but two different outfits for every occasion. A funeral outfit in case someone important died while she was in the U.S. 40 pints of plasma for her personal use. Her own hairdresser, two valets, a host of other people to attend her, and let's not forget a supply of white leather toilet cover seats. White leather toilet cover seats. Seat covers. I was saying to my wife the other day, you know, Sonia, isn't it about time that we replaced our white leather toilet seat covers? In fact, they've got a little too much mauve in them. Can we get just a little more gray tone to the white leather next time? 4,000 pounds of luggage. That's 2 tons. Guys, you think your wife overpacks for a trip? This is crazy. Her visit cost in excess of $27 million. We've gathered tonight to celebrate the birth of a far greater king, Jesus, who came to this earth with nothing. I just told you how the queen traveled. Let me tell you how Jesus came to this earth, how he came to be with us. Philippians 2. Though he was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. When God keeps his promises, he doesn't just move heaven and earth to do that. He leaves heaven to come to this earth, because in heaven, Christmas was first of all a promise. Secondly, it was a battle. Now, while the angels are singing to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem that night, Satan, meanwhile, is waiting to make his move. Yes, it was a silent night. It was a holy night in Bethlehem. But in heaven, the battle of the ages is being fought. And this is not just some minor skirmish, church. This is an all-out epic warfare. God keeps his promises, but at the same time, there's opposition. I mean, don't kid yourselves when people tell you, well, there's no devil. He's not real. He is very real. He is Satan. He is not just evil personified. He is actually a person. And he's the prince of this world. And the prince of this world was waiting to devour this Christ child the moment he was born, because he did not want the Son of God intruding in his kingdom. Max Lucado wrote a book called An Angel's Story. And he pictures what that spiritual warfare might have looked like. And he speculates that perhaps the angels went to Bethlehem and bought up all the rooms at the inn so that Mary and Joseph would have to stay in a place that was so unlikely, so unusual, either a barn or a stable or a cave, that Satan would never suspect that that would be the place. And maybe that explains why only the shepherds came to visit the newborn baby the night of his birth. I know most of us have nativity sets, or if you do, typically you've got the depiction of the shepherds along with the wise men. Chances are very high that the wise men never encountered the shepherds. They might have come weeks or months, perhaps even a couple of years after the birth of Jesus. But here's the point. Satan was not able to destroy the baby, so what he did, he cast a wider net. He induced King Herod to order a murderous threat that every baby, every male baby in and around Bethlehem, 2 years of age and under, should be killed, so that this might possibly kill the Christ child. Of course, that didn't work. So on that first Christmas, from heaven's perspective, Satan was trying to do everything he could to keep Christmas from coming. How many of you have a nativity set? Anybody here have a nativity set? Most of us do. So if your grandchild or your child should happen to put a red dragon somewhere in the back of your nativity set, actually that would be entirely biblical. Let's go to verse 17 of Revelation 12, where it says, "The dragon was very angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus." So what John is saying there, our enemy is Satan, continues to wage war against you and me to keep Christmas from coming into our lives. And one of the ways that Satan tries to do this is to get us to, so that the urgent things crowd out the important things of life, like coming to a Christmas Eve service. And it's very possible that someone did not come to a Christmas Eve service. They had every intention of coming, but the urgent crowded out the important. The urgent being, I've got to do some last-minute shopping. Amen? Or maybe I've got to make meal preparations, so I can't make it tonight. I wish I could go there. Well, I have good news for you that are last-minute shoppers. I just checked before I came into the room tonight. Walgreens is open until 10 p.m., all right? So if you've got some last-minute shopping to do, have at it. But, you know, at Christmas, we spend hours, days, decorating our homes, you know, baking special things, buying and wrapping presents, and watching Christmas movies. But is that the focus of Christmas? The focus is Jesus. Let's go to verse 5. "She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod." That's about as clear a reference to Jesus as Messiah that you're going to find in the book of Revelation. And it says that Jesus will rule all nations with an iron rod. That sounds harsh to me, until you realize that the word for rule there actually stands for shepherd. So Jesus will shepherd the nations, Messiah will shepherd the nations. And what does a shepherd do? He guides and he protects. And the iron rod is what this shepherd, our Messiah shepherd, will use in order to keep the enemy away and from harming the sheep. Reading on in verse 5, it says, "And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God into his throne." And there in one line, we have the entire lifespan of Jesus. He was born, he lived, and then he ascended to the Father and sits on the throne next to him. So the first Christmas was a promise. The first Christmas was a battle between God and Satan, between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness. And thirdly, in heaven, Christmas was a victory. A victory. Let me read from verse 7, where it says, "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels." Now, while it was a silent night, a holy night in Bethlehem, again, remember, there was a war taking place over the birth of Christ. And Satan was vanquished. He was soundly defeated. He was banished to hell for eternity. And Jesus, the baby that was born, is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And at this point, you and I should realize something very profound and very true, that Satan is no match for the power of God. Amen? Because he who is in me is greater than he who is in this world, and his days are numbered. And my friend, I will tell you this, that when you're on God's side and when you align yourself with the Lord, you are on the side that is absolutely victorious. In heaven, Christmas was a victory. Finally, in heaven, Christmas was a gift. A gift. I want to talk about a gift for just a moment. You know, I thought about what I should say for this point. And one of my favorite stories, I think I probably shared this story before, but then again, there's always somebody in the room that's never heard this story, so I'm telling it for that one person, okay? There was a single mom that successfully raised her three sons. And they went out into the world and made their way and were all very, very successful. And finally, one Christmas, they came together and said, "You know, Mom's getting older. She can't see very well. We really need to honor her this Christmas." So the oldest son said, "I'm going to buy Mom a brand new house, a mansion." And the second son said, "I'm going to buy Mom a brand new Mercedes limousine. She'll have her own personal chauffeur for her use 24/7. And the third son said, "I'm going to beat both of you. I'm going to buy Mom a parrot that's been specially trained by a preacher for 12 years. This parrot can recite every verse in the Bible. And all you have to do is say the address of the verse, and the parrot will be able to recite the verse perfectly." And so they gave their mother these three gifts. Well, after Christmas, she sat down to write thank you notes to each of her sons. To her oldest son, she said, "Thank you for the house, but it's so big, I've closed off all but three rooms. And plus, I have to clean the whole house anyway." To the second son, she wrote, "I never want to go anywhere, and the chauffeur just sits around all day and does nothing." To the third son, she wrote, "You're the only son that had good enough sense to know exactly what his mother needed. The chicken was delicious." I'm so glad you guys have short memories from one Christmas to the next. You know, the thing about Christmas is we love to give. I think most of us love to give gifts more than even to receive them. There's just a joy in knowing you've chosen that special gift for that certain someone in your life. And that's what Christmas is. Christmas is about this indescribable gift that God has given to us. You may not remember this, but about 10 years ago, two Hungarian brothers were so poor that they lived in a cave on the outskirts of Budapest, Hungary. They couldn't even afford a crummy apartment. They had barely enough to eat. And then one day the authorities caught up to them, not with bad news, with good news. It seems that their grandmother had died and left them a fortune. They didn't even know this grandmother existed. And she left them, listen to this, I'm not making this up, she left them nearly $7 billion with a B. The older brother said, this changes everything. We've not had much of a life here in this cave. Hopefully, now we'll each be able to find a wife. It's tough to find a wife when you're living in a cave. That, my friend, may be the understatement of the year. Amen. How many of you think they're having problems finding wives now, that they're multi-billionaires? Really good news for those brothers. I have some really great news for you tonight. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Spiritually speaking, we've been living in a cave. We had nothing, and we needed everything. And so God, in his extreme extravagance, left the glory of heaven and came to this earth as a baby, the most helpless kind of human possible, came to this earth as a baby so that someday, if and when you put your trust in him, listen to this, you will have your sins forgiven, each and every one. You will have the salvation of your soul, and you will have the promise of a home forever with God in his heaven. That is the richest inheritance of all time. And my friend, it's yours if you want it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the birth. I thank you that you give us an opportunity to love you and to be loved by you. And Lord, I pray for every person listening right now, whether they're in person or online, that they would open their heart and their life to your love. Lord, I thank you for the life-changing moments that you allow for us. And perhaps this is one of those transcendent moments when a person realizes that they're lost apart from Jesus Christ, that they've tried to live life their way, and now they're willing and ready to make their surrender to Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that they would make that all-important decision yet this very day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.